As we've said, we're delighted to have our brother Paul Elliott, with us this evening. Paul, you're very, very welcome. Trust you feel at home amongst us tonight. We're going to ask you to come now and tell us what the Lord has done in your life. Thank you.
But it is a great honour to be here tonight, a great privilege I count it, to be along to just share a word of testimony. And I just noted when our brother came into the pulpit here, he came in there like the Stena Line Ferry, and I said to myself, I know we're not that far from the harbour here, but thank God it's not the trumpet of the Lord, because although I'm looking forward to getting there, there's a few other I would like to be with me as well. So it's not the trumpet of the Lord, so thank God for that. But it is a great honour and a privilege to be along tonight to just share a word of testimony on what God has done in my life. And God has been truly great to me right through my whole time on this earth. And I just praise him for that. And I praise God that I have indeed a testimony to give. Before that, I would just share with you, if you just bow, just in a quick word of prayer, but just ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we just come into your presence. We thank you, Lord, for each head that is bowed tonight. We thank you for each family that is represented tonight. And Lord, we're just asking that you would be one of our number here tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would even come amongst us, Lord, and speak to every saint and sinner alike tonight, Lord, that there would be a word of encouragement for each of us. We pray, Lord, that none would be seen but Jesus only tonight. And Lord, as we exalt Jesus and lift him up tonight, that it's not about my life story, Lord, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And we pray that you would be one of our number. Just we thank you, Lord, for this corner of your vineyard here. We thank you, Lord, for the Reverend Wilson. We pray, Lord, that you would bless him. And Lord, that he would be worthy of that double honour, that you would even use him mightily, even in the extension of your kingdom, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to share with you tonight, if I had just a little caption to describe my testimony, it would be this: the faith as a boy brought grace as a man. The faith as a boy brought grace as a man. And I have a few verses that I want to share with you just for the sake of time, and I don't want to keep you too long. I'll just take the watch off. It just reminds me of a particular story of a guy that got up in the middle of a meeting and walked out. And the minister says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to get my hair cut." He says, "Can you not get your hair cut any other time?" He says, "I didn't need a cut." So I tell you, the minister had, or whoever was speaking that particular time, had kept them too long. So up the guy got and went to get a haircut. But hopefully, I see a few that maybe don't need a haircut. But anybody that's in the meeting tonight, I hope that will not detain you too long. But I want you to listen very carefully to what I've got to say. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17, and I'll make no apology for quoting Scripture tonight. And it says this: "And not from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, "But God..." And I want to tell you tonight the story about the "but God" in my life. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." And I recently come across this passage, and I've read it many times, but in Isaiah 12, the whole chapter, it says this, and I'll just read these verses to you. Isaiah 12, verse 1 says this: "And in that day thou shalt, O Lord, say, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and song, and he has also become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. If I had one passage of scripture that describes my testimony tonight, it's simply that a chapter from Isaiah. And the Lord has really laid that upon my heart. As you've already heard, my name is Paul Elliott. I'm from Armagh. I attend the Armagh Free Presbyterian Church. I'm married with three children. And I have to say here that I don't stand on my own merits, because quite simply, my sufficiency comes of God. And it's because of my personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour is the reason that I stand here tonight. So my sufficiency comes from God. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I had the great privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. I was sent along to Sunday school, lots of children's meetings, Bible camps and singing groups. I also was a member of the Boys' Brigade, where I was taught by faithful Christians that the Bible was true, that you just can't simply cherry-pick the bits that you like or airbrush the bits that you don't like. I was taught faithfully that there was a heaven and that there was indeed a hell. I had the great knack as a young boy of being able to recite scripture. And the reason I developed that knack is because they give you money and they give you sweets for doing it. And I developed a strong love for my little few pound that I got, or few pence, for saying my memory verses and obviously the sweets. And we still do that today, you know, with our young people and with our kids. We reward them for saying their memory verses. I just want to talk to you about my soul. My soul, I was taught that we have a soul that lives forever. And we have a soul that lives forever, and it's because of Adam's sin we will be cut off and separated from God forever. And that brings me to the first particular verse of that chapter, Isaiah. It says, though thou was angry with me. And you could say, well, as a young boy or as a child, why would God be angry with me? He was angry because of my sin. And let me tell you tonight, if you're in the meeting tonight and you still haven't asked for repentance from God, God is angry with you also because of your sin. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, we look at equality tonight. We look at the things that everybody's crying out for equality. But you know something? That's one thing that's equal to everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's just a short bit about my soul. I was also taught faithfully that Jesus was a substitute for my sin when he died on the cross. And I was also instructed as a young boy, right through my teenage years and through as a young boy, a young kid going to children's meeting, that not everybody gets to heaven. Are you in the meeting tonight and think that everybody gets to heaven? Well, I have to tell you, you're wrong. It clearly states that not everybody gets to heaven. It's only them that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says this in Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank God my name is in it. 100% my name is in it. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? So I want to tell you about my salvation. As a child, age 7, I asked Jesus to forgive my sin. And even as a young boy at such a young age, I felt God was preparing me for the future. Verse 1, again, going back to Isaiah, It says, thine anger is turned away. Thine anger is turned away. That's when I was in Christ. That's when I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Saviour. His anger was turned away from me. And I can truly say that he comforted me. I want to tell you then about a great shock that happened in my life. And I know that your minister has advertised the reason why I have a testimony to give and the events surrounding it. But one major event at age 11, you remember I said that God was preparing me for something in the future. I believe that this was the but God moment in my life. And one major event at age 11 left an indelible mark on my life and a massive void and definitively shaped me as a person. I want to give you the context of that. On the 22nd of May 2013, soldier and drummer Lee Rigby was murdered in cold blood, an attack that was motivated by religious extremism. I don't have to point out the rise in political extremism this evening. On the 13th of April 1983, almost 37 years ago, my father was a colour sergeant and drummer with the Royal Irish Rangers and was murdered in Katie Main Street in South Armagh by terrorists. Again, an attack that was motivated by religious extremism. One minute we were out playing, the next all my brothers and my sister had been called in by Pastor Carnduff from the Elam Church, who just lived a few doors away from us, and broke the news to us that my father had been caught up in an ambush. As a young boy, I was totally aware of the troubles in Northern Ireland. I knew some of my father's friends and colleagues had also been murdered. I had the presence of mind at age 11 to ask, when the news had been broken to me, to Pastor Carnduff, if my father had been injured or had he been killed in the attack. Unfortunately for my family, he had been taken from this scene of time. And I believe that that was my but God moment. I believe that God was preparing me for this particular event. You know, in my school days, I was brought up and attended the secondary school in Armagh, the Armstrong School first of all, and then the secondary school in Armagh. And that particular time in Armagh was a hotbed for terrorism from both sides. I was a wee boy that grew up in the Troubles. I knew exactly, even as such a young boy, what it was all about. I remember phone calls coming to my house late in the evening. And remember, when the phone rang at night, there was something wrong. And that particular night, I remember the call coming to my house. And it was one of my father's colleagues from the regiment that he was in, and breaking the news that another of his colleagues had been murdered at his front doorstep. A Catholic man who served in the Royal Irish Rangers with him. I had friends that had been experienced exactly the same thing that I did. One of my best friends that I ran about with watched his father being gunned down in the little business, the local petrol station in Armagh. And that little boy at 10 or 11 watched his father. Thank God that I was saved from watching. I remember lots of my father's colleagues. Even during my time and serving in the BB, in my little squad, there was members of my squad had suffered the same thing, lost their father. I went on to, as a young boy, to work my first job. I worked in a little greengrocer shop. And again, the same thing happened. My boss was caught up in that ambush. If you remember, when the nun was caught up in the explosion, the landmine in Armagh, well, that was my boss. That was one of my former employees. As a young boy, I was only 14 or 15 at the time, and that happened. I also had an uncle that had been subject to a terrorist attack. They tried to blow him up and was injured, but he survived it. I've seen lots of tragedy around Armagh, kidnapping of soldiers. I've seen Armagh City been blew up two or three times. I watched out the window of my home one evening and seen the whole bus station set alight and the petrol tanks going off one after another. So I knew what it was all about. And I have to say, darkly, where they went in and murdered three men in their own church was the worst that I can remember at that particular time. And I went to school again with each of the families that have been affected, that lost their daddy in that awful attack. So at age 11, I remember my father's funeral and watched my father, just age 38, enter the church for the last time. You know, he was there the Sunday before. He didn't think he was going to be taken from this scene of time. I watched as the Union Jack was draped over the coffin, his hat, his belt on top, the gun salute and the piper's lament at the gravesite, and with all the pomp and ceremony, been lowered into the ground. And that's when it hit me the most, and I cried. And you know something? I don't think I have cried since. I don't think I have cried since. I became very hard growing up, and I wanted to be strong for those around me. So I've spoken about my shock. I want to speak about my spiritual earthly father. My spiritual earthly father. You know, I've explained the circumstances that have surrounded this, but what a way to go. My father was a great example in life as a Christian. And it thrilled my heart tonight to hear in the announcements that there was an early morning prayer meeting in this church. You know, my father was a great example in prayer. As he attended the early morning prayer meeting in Armagh Free Presbyterian Church on the final day that he was in this earth. And you know something? You could say, well, why was he there? He was praying for me. My brother's here tonight. He was praying for him. And he was praying for our whole family circle. And you know the thing about it is, he was a great and an even better example in death. You know, I was standing in work one day, and a guy brought in to me, or he come to me, he says, Paul, he said, I work in a hardware place, and a guy was fitting a new wooden floor, and he come in to me. He says, I've just a wee story or something to share with you. I don't know why you want it or not. He says, but I was doing a floor. I was doing a floor and had to lift the old one. And under that floor was the local Gazette in its full entirety, the whole paper, the week after my father had passed away. And all the details that were in it. And I opened that paper, and I tell you the truth, I haven't read it all yet, because a lot of the memories, you know, it's hard to read. But there's something that struck me in that paper when I opened up, and it was full of lovely tributes, and it was full of details on the reaction from the police, and it was full of other details surrounding my father's passing. But this little caption, and Dr. Paisley was the man that officiated at the funeral service, and in this particular little column that drew my attention straight away, it said this: born again. And that's the highlight of that paper for me. Born again. And you know something? I want to follow in my father's footsteps. If they can write simply that about me, I'll be happy. I don't want anything else except for people to read in that paper that Paul Elliott was born again. And you know something? I would like to read it about all my family members and friends. Born again. That was the most important thing. And you know, so simply, when he passed away, he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. He was ready to go. And that begs the question tonight, are you ready to go? I want to speak to you about the strength that I experienced from the Lord after that tragic event. And You know, if you just turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 12, please, because this is important and I want you to get it. I want you to get this because this, Isaiah chapter 12. I've already said that he was angry with me, and the anger was turned away when I become a Christian. And then I've already said that he comforted me. And you would ask then, how does a young boy cope? And I have to stand here and say, I'm not particularly unique. I know this has happened quite a lot right through our little province. But how did a young boy at age 11 cope? Verse 1 says, and thou comfortest me, and he did. And I done this simply by leaning on the promises of God. Verse 2 then says that, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. Are you afraid tonight? Are you afraid of the circumstances that you're in tonight? Are you afraid because you're not a Christian? Are you afraid of this old coronavirus? You know, you don't have to be afraid if you trust. Turn with me again to Psalm. I want you to turn to Psalms. And I want you to turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And it says this. And I believe this old world is getting waxing worse and worse. And this is the reason. And if you're afraid tonight, and you should be afraid if you haven't got the Lord as your Saviour. The fool has said in his heart, verse 1, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that didn't understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That word filthy, that just describes this world we're in. It really does. But I want you just to flick over to verse 1 of Psalm 16. See, if you're afraid tonight, I want you to take this home with you tonight. Verse 16. And pray this earnestly. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And I want, the important thing is to get, in thee do I put my trust. Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? You know, it says in verse 2 of Isaiah, if you flick back, if you don't mind, to Isaiah 12, it says in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. First of all, see the order that it comes in, saved. Then you can trust. Then there's no fear. And then you can draw strength. But it has to be in that order. You have to be saved. God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. You know, oh, what pain we often forfeit because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. That's Joseph Striven's lovely hymn. But Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. And this is my promise from God, a very present help in trouble. Romans 5, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, and this is a great blessing. If you go down to the last verse of that chapter in Isaiah, and I know we're going back and forward here, but it says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Cry out and shout, the inhabitant of Zion. I'm an inhabitant of Zion tonight. I'm going to heaven. Can you say you're an inhabitant of Zion? Can you claim the heaven as your final home and resting place? And how I got through my troubles was because the great and holy one of Israel was in the midst of me. And that's how I got over my storm. I was angry, I was bitter in my late teens. I knew there was avenues that I could have went down seeking justice for what had happened. I knew there were groups out there that identified with how exactly I was feeling inside. I was asked to join those groups. But, you know, God kept me from it. I knew as a Christian, and this is the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ, God kept me from it. And it says in Romans 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And you know, if I could lay something right on your lap tonight, it would be Matthew 10, verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." See, man can't kill the soul. "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I believe that the Lord 100% has repaid that vengeance. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." And I believe that God has repaid. Those that orchestrated and committed that awful attack have not prospered. You know, it says this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. My father was a servant of the Lord. You know, and I don't take glory in the death of anybody. You know, in my outside life and social life, God took me down another avenue and took my attention away from those groups that I could have joined. And I got involved in a little flute band involved right on the South Armagh border called Drum Derg. And he used it to refocus my attention and that had engulfed my family. And the Lord knew that I had a passion for marching band. I watched my grandfather and great-grandfather and so on come up through the marching bands. And I've been involved in the marching band scene for over 30 years. And the band has been a real blessing to me. I have the respect of the members and loads of friends outside our own band. And their friendship means more to me than their membership. And I have been given the privilege of having some influence on some people within that scene. You know, I had great success with the band. I met through the band the future King of England, Prince Charles. And that was a great moment for me as a bandsman. But would I tell you this? It wasn't the greatest. The greatest moment for me in my life is when I met the King of Kings. Not the future King of England. You know, I believe that, you know, our culture is important. On the 30th anniversary, we did, as a family, decide that we had make some type of a tribute to my father, and we unveiled a lasting memory in the shape of a lambeg drum. And I got up on that particular evening and I testified, not my own testimony, my father's testimony. And you know what? I had the Reverend McMillan from Armagh Free Presbyterian Church, and he gave a great gospel application on the lambeg drum and spoke really, really well to all my family. Great source of outreach amongst the family. And you know what? Some of my family members were saved through it. So that was a great blessing. In my life, I got involved in the band and I got married then, and I had three lovely children, Amy and Jessica and Sam, who all know the Lord. Lisa was a calming influence in my life. It wasn't a perfect Christian walk. I had times where I had went astray from God and had went into a backslidden state, but God stayed with me, said that he's married to the backslider, and I could testify on that particular time that God was really with me, surrounded me with lots of Christian influences. And, you know, one Sunday morning, I had gone away from my own church, was attending another church, but one Sunday morning I took a notion of going back to my own church, and the Reverend Jerome Johnson was there, and he was speaking on backsliders. And I come back to the Lord. The Lord then challenged me to do something within the youth of that church, in which I'm still involved. And, you know, God has been a great source of encouragement in my life, has been with me every step of the way. And, you know, he has never forsaken me. He has comforted me at my lowest point. It says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I just want to speak to you just as I close very briefly about my service. And speaking, I got involved in giving my testimony. Reluctantly, I have to say, I didn't envisage myself ever being able to stand up and give a word of testimony, but God challenged me to use it. I use my testimony even amongst the band scene and further afield. And I can clearly say in verse 2 of that, as he also become my salvation. So, okay, I was saved, but I wasn't serving God. So he become my salvation in a greater way and a fuller way. And could I challenge you, if you're a Christian tonight, are you saved or are you saved to serve? You know, God challenged me to come back to the church. I left the other church and come back to the church. As I say, I started to work amongst the youth. I started to go out testifying. And, you know, in verse 4 of that Isaiah, it says, in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, and make mention that his name is exalted. And that's what I'm doing here tonight. He also, and this actually come through the band as well, my own wisdom, I decided to put a song, to sing a song on one of the CDs, recordings that the band put out, a cultural song. And my goodness, and Johnny can testify to this, the Elliott brothers could definitely get a song or two going in the back of the band bus, I can tell you that. And we knew them word for word. And I decided then that I would put a song on, and not realising that it would get into the hands of a few ministers and friends, who then said, well, if you can sing like that, you can sing for the Lord. And he took me by the scruff of the neck and he said, you're going to start singing for me. And I have been doing that ever since. It says in verse 5 of Isaiah 12, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And that was an opportunity that I encountered. Reluctantly again, because the Reverend McMillan asked me to sing in church one evening, and I said, I don't sing. And he says, well, you do sing, because I've heard the CD, so therefore you're going to be standing singing in my church. No, I'm not. I say, no, he says, yes, you are. And he's very convincing, and he doesn't take no for an answer. So I ended up, and I've been around lots of the churches singing. And, you know, I had then, at a particular stage, great reservations about being involved in the band, and I asked the Lord to endorse my membership of it. And through my normal readings, in I think it's in Corinthians 7 verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And I said, brilliant, I can still be in the band. That's the verse for me. And then I challenged God, well, I tell you what, do it again, re-endorse it, my membership of the band. I didn't have to wait long. Verse 24 of the exact same chapter says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. And that was the difference. You know, and we could sit here this evening, and I finish as I say this. I have seen the sacrifice laid down by my father and lots of his colleagues. And you have to ask the question, why do tragedies happen? Why do the good die young, and sometimes evil is rewarded with long life? You know, why does evil things happen to good people? And the only answer that I could ever come up with is that it happened to Jesus. And he volunteered for it on the cross of Calvary. And why do evil men live long? God's not willing that anybody should perish. You know, I believe somewhere along the line that everybody will have a but God moment. Tragedies happen because God has to knock a little louder to get through to people. And as I finish, I just want to leave this with you. Has someone's death spoken to you? Is there someone in glory that belongs to you? Can you say tonight that you will be reunited with them? Perhaps you're in the meeting tonight and you're breaking somebody's heart. Your parents, your wife, your husband, because of your indifference towards God. And could I ask you, what are you depending on to get to heaven? What are you depending on? Because if you're not depending on the cross of Calvary, which our brother has ably ministered in song to us tonight, if you're not depending on that blood sacrifice, that once for all atonement for sin on Calvary, if you're not depending on that, you'll not be there. And I have to be honest tonight, and that's hard words to say, but I have to be honest tonight and tell you that that's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're trying to do it some other way, if you're trying to get to heaven because of Christian parents, because you go to church, and it's good that you're here, and you're here for a reason, and it's only by the grace of God that you're here to hear this. If you're dependent on religion and tradition, those have their place. Nobody knows more about tradition and culture more than I do and the place that it has in my life. But it won't get you to heaven. Are you dependent on your good works? Because good works are good to do. It's excellent to be charitable in the community that you live. But good works will not get you to heaven. Well, how do I know? How would you ever know when you've done enough good works? How would you ever know that you've actually paid enough into the collection box in your church to inherit God's eternal life? You know, I trust that you will listen to the only way to get to heaven. And remember, Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and he died for mine. And he is the only way to get to heaven. Don't reject him. You walk out that door, you could be rejecting him for the very last time. I pray that the Lord will bless this meeting tonight. And if you're afraid tonight, remember, trust in the Lord. If you've got stress tonight, if you're depressed tonight, trust in the Lord. First of all, trust him as your Savior, and then trust him every day you live. And he's no disappointment, I can tell you. I can stand here and keep you here another 3 or 4 hours on how God has been good to me, and he's been good to you. Don't disappoint the Lord tonight by walking out and rejecting him. Thank you very much for listening, and I pray that this word of testimony would bring a blessing to you. Amen.